Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 150 all the stanzas. O God, give thou ear to my plea, and hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken, and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. 1-4 of Psalter 150.
Thank you. portion of God's Word that we wish to read in this afternoon hour. You can find recorded in the first epistle of Peter and of the third chapter. But first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see it good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure were unto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone and into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him.
We hope to remember in prayer this afternoon Henriette Hager, who was in an accident this week in BC. And let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord, teach us to pray, for we know not what to pray for as we ought, but that we may be given something of thy Holy Spirit, that we may be able to order our cause before thee and the cause of thy own church. For thou dost pray with groanings that cannot be uttered. Thou dost lay them before thy own Father in a way that cannot be turned away. That we also may be made the object of thy love, of thy care, and of thy keeping. We may be in this afternoon hour gathered round about thy holy, unchangeable word. And thy servant did say, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That it may be also in this afternoon hour the joy and the rejoicing of the heart of those whose desire is toward thy name and to the remembrance of thee, that they may desire to drink something of the waters that are coming from thy fountain. For it is a fountain that is never dry, and it is a fountain that is spewing out waters that are even unto life eternal, so that if a man he will drink thereof, he shall never die. That we, young and old together, may be given to drink of that fountain, O Lord, that thou may look upon us young and old. And we are of ourselves careless, both by nature and also after received grace. Everything must come from thee, even thy own people. Thy servant, he did say that he lay on a bed of sloth, and so it is the experience of thy own church, that there is nothing that can come from our side. Everything that is dependent upon thee, who art dependent upon none. Thou art the Alpha and the Omega. Thou art the beginning and the ending. And that work which thou hast begun, that shall by thy grace, that shall be fully done. That thou may give thy children a little faith to see and to believe in this afternoon hour, and that thy word may bring forth by the power of thy most Holy Spirit those longings and those desires that are not in us by nature. That we may be born again into a new life, a life that shall never die, a life that is not known by the men of this world,
A life that goes out after the true and the living God. A life that does flee from sin and all that is to be found in this world, that is not profitable, that is simply carnal, that is passing away. O Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and Thou can give it unto each and every one of us, both young and old. Oh, then it all belongs to Thee, and it will all redound to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Oh, care Thou for each and every one of Thy own people. We have sung it together, that Thy burden to cast upon the Lord, and He shall Thy weakness sustain. Thou knowest each and every one that is carrying a burden, many burdens in this world. They are carried by men, both young and old. But oh, then we need to feel the burden of sin, else we shall die as we have been born, and we shall perish forever. Oh, that we may feel sin, iniquity, unrighteousness, corruption, pollution, all to be a burden, the missing of Thee, that it may be a burden unto us, while it is still possible that we may find Thee. For Thou art a rewarder of them that diligently seek Thee. Oh, that it may be that our young people and our children may experience it already in their young life. In that best time to seek Thee, was Thou to say, remember Thy Creator in the days of Thy youth. Oh, that Thou wouldst give it, Lord, because we remember everything else in this world, and we forget Thee, and we can leave Thee in Thy place, even Thy own children, days without number. But when Thou wilt come for the first time, when Thou wilt come also by renewal, oh, then it becomes different in the life of a man. Oh, then there are hungerings and thirstings, pantings and longings after Thee, the true and the living God. And what is more, to Thy honor and to Thy glory. Oh, Lord, wilt Thou give the poor hope in the midst of us, those who are not able of themselves to receive anything, to take anything, to believe in Thee. They have no hands to take it. They have no feet to run. Though Thou dost invite them, all that Thou dost give Thy Holy Spirit also to draw them. Oh, then they shall come, Lord. Then they shall come from the east and from the west. Oh, that Thou may give it also in the midst of the world in which we are living, in the country that we live in, so far steeped in iniquity and in sin, also in an outward way, so that Thy laws are trampled upon and Thy day that is abused, Thy name that is no more revered or honored. Oh, we beseech Thee, Lord, that Thou wouldst turn us as a nation and as a people back unto Thy laws and to Thy testimonies. And wilt Thou remember all that rule and reign over us, that they may receive grace, that they may receive wisdom, the fear, the tender fear of Thy most holy name, that they may not do as the people want, but that they may do as Thou dost command. Thou who hast put them in that office, Thou wilt give them also strength to do it. Oh, give it, Lord, and that Thou may give that those who walk in the ways of outward sin and may have their eyes open, that they may be given to see, and that Thou wouldst draw us back again, give Thy word, Thy testimony in the judges' benches, or that there may be a righteous judgment, that evil may be put away among us, and that the righteous, they may be set free. Lord, remember all those that are afflicted and sick, The widows, widowers, and orphans handicapped in the midst of this world, the congregation, the community, the denomination. Oh Lord, that thou may care for those that are in the Bethesda nursing home, and that thou may give in the old age also a blessing. And when the heart is hardened, and when the mind that no longer works as heretofore, oh, that thou may by thy Spirit make yet the last days into the best days. And when there are those that do despair of all hope, those that do lay down in the evening, and who do wake up in the morning, and who may read thy holy word, but for whom it has been for so many years, that they must say that I have not yet received it. O Lord, could it please thee to come by thy Spirit? O thou who art the hearer and also the answerer of prayer, that thou may hear from heaven thy dwelling place, and that thou may hear and forgive, and that thou may turn again, O to draw a man truly from the ways of sin, and that thou may open also the riches of thy only, thy dearly begotten Son, that he may become necessary, precious and suitable to both young and old. He is glorified by thee. He is sitting at thy right hand. He is magnified by the spirits that are about thy throne. Could it be that it may also be here upon the earth and in the midst of us as a congregation, that we may experience the hopelessness from our own side, but that thou hast sent a Savior into this world, and that it may become true in our life, that he may be honored and glorified. Lord, wilt thou remember her? There was an accident also in the week that is gone by, and we do not know completely her condition. But wilt thou heal her in the body? And wilt thou give what is necessary for the body? But wilt thou also, wilt thou take her by heart and by hand? O Lord, thou knowest all things. Wilt thou remember her in thy mercy? And wilt thou lead her in thy truth? And wilt thou draw her by thy Spirit? And wilt thou remember and strengthen these parents also in thy mercy, and give them a help from above in all the circumstances of life, each and every one, the parents and the children in the midst of us. Wilt thou care for our school, all those that do labor therein, increase also the number of our teachers, because thou knowest the cause and the shortage. O Lord, wilt thou supply, wilt thou give men especially that may be wrought upon by thee, that may go forward to the labor, to this work, to give themselves unto it, and that thou wouldst be on the right and on their left hand. And could it please thee to bless the labors that are done also in that place? Remember all those that have serious diseases, who are told by doctors that there is not so much they can do for them anymore. Lord, they are messages that come unto a man in this world. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. That thou may help them in their circumstances. And wilt thou give each and every one of us to know and to feel that we have here no continuing city. Lord, help us to now, also in this afternoon hour. Wilt thou give us the tongue of the learned, that we may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary, and that in the midst of us there may be food in thy house, that thy name may be glorified, that thy people, that the poor, that they may eat and that they may drink a moment, and that they may go to their place and that they may acknowledge thee. Lord, care for us. Grant us true conversion, uprightness in our hearts, and the forgiveness of all of our many, many sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 163, all the stanzas. O Lord my God, most earnestly my heart would seek thy face, and within thy holy house once more to see thy glorious grace. And what follows, the last collection today is for the Trinitarian Bible Society, Psalter 163, all the stanzas.
Congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon can be found in that portion that was read to you, 1 Peter chapter 3, and thereof the middle part of the 18th verse. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, these words, that he might bring us to God. So far, the words of our text. Our theme is brought to God. First, the cause of being brought to God. Second, the meaning of being brought to God. That he might bring us to God. Brought to God, the cause and the meaning. That he might bring us to God. What does that mean, that? That means in order that. Thus, there is something that comes before it. That is the connection to the context of what is around these words, where that they are placed. We have heard that 2 weeks ago, that the Apostle Peter, he spoke about suffering. And we have heard that there is so much suffering in this world, more than we wish to know in this world. And there is a great difference in that suffering, but there is also a great difference in the cause. Why that men do suffer, most of the suffering that is in this world, that is due to our own fault. So we read about Cain, that he was a vagabond in the earth, and that was due to his own fault. It was his own sin. Also, that a man often is sitting in prison, like Manasseh, then he had to suffer because of his own fault. But there are also innocent people in the prison, right, boys and girls? Sometimes we read about Paul. He also was in the prison. Silas, Peter. That was not because of their own fault. That was not because they had done something wrong. And yet they had to suffer. So not all suffering in this world is because of our own fault. Often it is easier to accept that we have suffering or that we have a punishment. If we know that it is our own fault, then we say, well, I have brought this thing upon myself. But if now that we are innocent and we have to suffer, then we have questions in our minds and we say, well, why is that? This is upon me and that is upon me. And, well, I do not deserve it. That is natural. Do you also have to suffer? Do you also have to suffer innocently? Do you have to suffer perhaps an unrighteous judgment, which you know that was not true? Do you have to suffer maybe even for the truth, as we can read so often in God's Word that men have had to suffer for the truth? Or maybe because of false accusations. And yet Peter, he says here, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And he says, it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Thus, that is often more difficult for a man to accept, and yet, on the other hand, he says that is better. And why? Because then a man, he has a free conscience, he has a good conscience, and a good conscience is a great support when we have to suffer. then we have to suffer perhaps in our body, in our circumstances, but we do not suffer in that way in our mind. We do not suffer in that way in our soul. We do not suffer from guilt when we are innocent. Peter, he encourages such sufferers with an example. That is the example of Christ himself. He says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." Thus he says he was just. He didn't do anything wrong. He was innocent. There was not a good reason that he should be condemned. And we have heard of that in the weeks of passion, of the sufferings, and when he has gone into judgment, and that judgment that was from Pilate, an unrighteous judgment, and also in the very church itself, an unrighteous judgment. And this suffering, it says, it is of the just one for the unjust. Who is that? Is that the world? Well, for whom did Christ suffer, young people? There are people today, they say he suffered for the whole world. Is that right? It is not right. He says he does not pray for the whole world. And if he does not pray for the whole world, he also did not suffer for the whole world. Thus he suffered for his church. Thus, what does he call his church? He gives them a name. He says, the just for the unjust. That is what he calls his church. Unjust. Thus, there is not a single one of their people, even of God's true people, when they have to suffer even in a so-called innocent way, in innocent circumstances in this world, there is not a single one of that people who actually suffers in a wrong way, for injustice, for sin, that they may be quiet then, under all of the sufferings, under all of the afflictions that they have to endure in this world. You say, maybe. Why? Why does that church have to suffer? Because does it not say that Christ, he has suffered for that church? You say, boys and girls, that you have been told by the elders, by us, that the Lord, he does not require two payments, but the Lord, he only requires one payment, and that is right. And yet, we read in the Bible that God's people, they also suffer. You can read that from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And indeed, that the Lord even says in his word that if they are without suffering, if they are without a chastisement, without afflictions from the Lord, then they are bastards and not sons. Thus, the Lord says they need it. There is good cause, there is reason, and there is reason that one has to suffer more than the other. We do not always know. We cannot always say, well, that suffering now, that is because of this. That suffering, that is because of that. Then you say, why did Job have to suffer? Well, that is what his friend said. You have to suffer because that you are a wicked man. Job's conscience said no. No, his conscience did not speak in such a way. That conscience was not guilty. And those men indeed, they were wrong. Although Job, he did justify himself more than that which was right. Now we do not know exactly, but the Lord, he has his reasons. And now the same is with that suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has a purpose, has a design. Peter, he says, for Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that, thus he is now going to give the reason. But he speaks here not only about his suffering, but also about his resurrection. Not only about a humiliation, also the exaltation. He says, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So he says, there also has come an end to his suffering. That suffering that has ended in a reward. It had to. And why did that suffering of Christ have to end in the resurrection? Why did his death have to end in life? Why did that reward have to be given to him? Well, that was in order that the end, the purpose of that suffering may be realized, that it may be given. Without the resurrection of Christ, then the whole object of the suffering of Christ, and that could never have been received. And what now was that object? That object was, Peter says, that he might bring us to God. And they are congregation, some of the most precious words in the whole Bible. Is there not something that it says that in the Bible? That he might bring us to God. The sufferings of Christ, they were awful. We can understand how those women, they have seen him going unto Golgotha under that suffering, and that they have wept. They were awful. Peter, he is now speaking here about the fruits. He is now speaking here about what is flowing out of those sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now when he says this, then does our heart, with those travelers to Emmaus, does our heart now burn within us? When we may read that in the Word of God, the fruits of the sufferings of Christ, that he might bring us to God. They are most wonderful. They are most remarkable words in the Holy Scriptures. What is now contained in those words? What do those words mean? That he might bring us to God. That is our second thought. They are figurative language. They are like a picture, boys and girls. So when you go to school, then your teacher sometimes to explain something, they will put a picture on the wall. And so often in the Bible, then we have that the Lord, he is drawing for us a picture because we are so ignorant, because we are so foolish. And the Lord, he would draw a picture for us so that we can understand it better. Is the Lord not good? To those who are so ignorant and to those who are so foolish. What is that picture? Well, we see two people. And we read they are two people that are brought together by a third person. So there are three people all together. And those two people, they are first apart. There is a separation between those two people. And now there is a third one. He comes in and he, as it were, he takes him by the hand and he leads him unto that other person so that they are now not far apart anymore. So that they are not separated anymore. But that they are now near to one another. Thus this is an expression. It is an expression of a change of the relationship between these two persons. From far apart they are brought nearer. So we think of David and Absalom. David, he will not look at Absalom. He has to stay out of his sight. He's far away. And Joab, he calls a wise woman of Tekoa, and she comes. And by means of that woman, and then Absalom, he is brought to David. We can read that they come together, and David, he kissed Absalom. Or we think about Abraham, son Isaac, and he will have a wife for Isaac, and she is far away. They do not know one another, and he sends his servant Eliezer. And Eliezer, he is bringing back Rebekah from far, far away. And then there is a change in the relationship between these two persons, that they are brought together. That is now what the words of our text, they are expressing, that he might bring us to God. Is that not unfathomable? That such a thing is written in the Bible? What a thought. That we should be brought back to God. What do you think of that, young people? You're far away maybe from one of your friends. You say, oh, could I see him again? Far away from mother or father. Say, oh, could I see them again? Could I be brought back once again? Father is angry. He will not see your face. Then you long for that which was before, where you were every day in that blessed communion of your Father. And now we read that he might bring us to God. Just the possibility that a man may be brought to God, that is a wonder, that is proof that we are not an animal. An animal that has no soul. That man, he is not coming from the animals, but he is completely different from the animals. Why? Because the Lord has given him a mind and a will and affections by which he is able to have a relation with man that he is not able to have with the animals. That is the relation in which that he has created mankind. With God. Near to God. That relation, that is the relation that has been cut off in our deep fall, so that he is no longer near to him, but now that he is so far away, a great separation, the relation broken. Do you ever feel it? Do you ever mourn because that you are far from God? That he might bring us to God. You say, how is then a man? How is he now brought to God? What does that actually mean? That a man should be brought to God. Is that then in a physical way? As Isaac and Rebekah, they are brought together. As David and Absalom, they are brought together. That man and God are in this way brought together? Well, indeed, there is coming a time. Because the Lord Jesus, he is a man. He has a human nature. And where is he, children? He is in heaven. And heaven, that is a place. That is an actual place, the third heavens. And there he is. And there is also Elijah. There is also Enoch. They are there actually. They are there with their bodies. They are there with the angels. They are spirits. They have no bodies. But those bodies of Christ, Elijah, of Enoch, they are physical bodies. Heaven, that is a place, and there is coming a time that a church that is indeed going to be brought unto him in a physical way, that is, that with soul and body, with their entire being, may be with him. Who can fathom that? What a blessedness that must be. It is a blessedness when we may be together with those whom we love, when we may have communion with each other, when we may tell one another what lives in our heart, when we may weep together, when we may joy together. And now, oh, to be with God, who can fathom what now this is. And yet, that relation does not begin in heaven. Oh, that is a relation that begins here already, on the earth, in the time. That's the salvation of the church that is beginning on the earth. You say, what does that mean? What is now the relation that is between a man and God? Well, we are going to speak about four different things. We have not time for all of this today. We hope next time, if the Lord will give it, that we may finish it. But we want to speak about four things. What now does that relationship consist in? When a man, he is brought back to God. Try to remember it, children. The first one, that is similarity. The second one, that is knowledge. The third one, that is friendship. And the fourth one, that is communion. Shall we say them again? What does that relation now consist in? When a man, he is brought unto God. First, similarity. Second, knowledge. Third, friendship. And last, communion. So we begin just a few moments with that first one, similarity. Similarity. What does that mean, that relation? Well, if you ever watch the ants, children, you know there is a relation with those ants, right? If you look on the ground and you see them, you say they are all together, they are actually all working together. There must be, you say, some kind of, how can they talk to one another? They cannot talk. Do they send signals to one another? There is some kind of a relation between those ants. If you look at the bees, and they're all working together. You look at the cows, and you see there is a relation between a mother cow and that baby cow. They are together. But then you do not see a relation between the ants and the cows. So why not? Well, because they are so different from each other. They are not the same kind of a beast. They're not the same kind of an insect. Because they're too unlike one another. What does it mean now? To be brought to God. Well, that means to be made like to God. To be made similar to him. that there may be a relation. You say that is blasphemous. We? To be made like unto God? That is presumptuous. Seems so. And in a certain sense, it is so. When we think about the devil, when he has come to Adam and Eve, then he has said, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. You will be independent from God. You will be like him who is independent. You will be your own God. That was very sinful. And yet, what do we read in the Word of God? When God would make man, what did he say? He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So there was a certain likeness that God has made man in, like unto him, in order that this crown of his creation, that he may enter into a relation with him. Lost it. We have lost it because we have lost that likeness. But now you know what John says? He says, beloved, he says, now are we the sons of God? And he says, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. What does that mean? That means that that likeness, that similarity, that image that God has created man in, that he must now restore, if he will have a relation with him again. That is what Paul says, what Peter says here, that Christ, he has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that, he says, he might bring us to God. How can God's children then be made like unto him? That cannot be in every way. Because there is no one that is like God. You say, how is no one like God? Children, you learn in catechism that God has certain attributes that are incommunicable. What does that mean? They cannot be communicated. They cannot be given to anyone else. What are they? Well, first, they are his independence. God does not depend on anyone. That cannot be communicated to a man. No man is independent. There is also the simplicity of God. God is one in three. Man, he is not just a simple creature. That is more difficult to explain. There is the eternity of God. He was from eternity. Man was created. He was not from eternity. There is the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. Man is not everywhere. We have incommunicable attributes of God that cannot be given to anyone else. But there were also other attributes of God that could be given. They were not given in all their perfection as they are in God, but something of those were given to man in order that he may have with him this relation. And what are they? What is the image of God? That is knowledge. Not that man is omniscient to know everything, but knowledge, righteousness and holiness. And those attributes were sufficient in man that God may have a relation with him, that man may be near unto God. And these in our fall we have lost. And now what does the Bible say? If man will be brought near to God, then those attributes, they need to be restored again. That's how is that? We want to see that a moment after we sing. Psalter number 26. And we will, for time's sake, only sing the first three. Who, O Lord, shall dwell with thee in the temple of thy grace? Who thy constant guest shall be in thy high and holy place? 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 26. That he might bring us to God. Then if that will be, then we must be restored into the image of God. What does that mean? That is in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. That is in the moral part of man. Knowledge, we are going to leave that for the moment. And we will begin, and we will say a few things just in this afternoon yet about the other two. Thus we have righteousness. Then a man, he must be restored in righteousness. You say, boys and girls, what is righteousness? Well, what word is it? Say the word right. That is correct. The word right, so you can remember what righteousness is. that is to do right. How do we know what is right and wrong? That is by the law. When there is a law that makes something right or makes something wrong. So righteousness, that is to live, that is to do according to the law of the land, that is to do according to the law of God. God, He is righteous. And God, He cannot dwell with a man who is unrighteous. And therefore, if the Lord will bring a man to God, He will make him righteous. If the Lord converts you, children, then the Lord, He will give that in your heart, then you will want to do what is right. Do you want to do what is right? Do you want young people to do what is right? Joseph, he said, how shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Do we have that same desire for righteousness in our heart? Then if the Lord converts us, then we will look at every step of our life and we begin to say, is this right what I do? Is that right what I do? And if it is the work of the Lord, because there is so much that is the work of man, and it begins with a fire, and it ends put out. But if it is the work of the Lord, no matter how slow that goes, then you know what a person finds out in his life. Then he finds out that he cannot do that which is right. He can do it in an outward way sometimes with his hands or with his feet, but he cannot do what is right with his heart. Then he has to find out that he has a heart that is unrighteous. He has a heart that is transgressing against the law, even though no man can see that in the world, the Lord can see it. And thus, when the Lord, He knows all the bottom of my heart, and He knows the unrighteousness that is living in my heart, then a man, he begins to feel something of how greatly distant that God is from him. That God, He is so righteous, and that I am so unlike Him. Christ, Peter says, He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. Thus, in that suffering, then He had to make them righteous. He has taken away all of their unrighteousness. We read in God's Word, Paul says, they are justified by His blood. To be justified, that is to be made righteous, that is right with the law. So Paul says that there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Thus, we have one small part of the restoration of that image, that is to make, to restore in that people righteousness. But that image of God, that consisted also in holiness. And what does Paul say? He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They cannot. Why not? Because God, He is holy. What does it mean to be holy? That means to be pure. That means to be without spot. That means to be without a single sin or the taint of any kind. There is a difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is a relation to the law, guilty or not guilty. Holiness is an intrinsic, an internal character of a man. Thus a man may be innocent in the court and filthy dirty. Because there is a difference between righteousness and holiness. Or he may be guilty in the court and completely clean, because those are two different things. And now God, he has created man good. Not only innocent in relation to the law, but he has also made him upright in his heart. There was no sin. There was no evil thought in his heart. Not at all. He was like children. You see sometimes a tree, and that tree is bent one way. And man, when he was created, he was bent toward God. Every thought, every inclination of his heart that was only good. Continually. Then it changed. In the fall. And he did not only become guilty, he did not only become unrighteous, but he also became filthy. He also became polluted. And that was a second reason why the Lord, he could have no more relation to him. He had to send him away. He had to send him out of the garden. He had to put a distance, a separation between himself and man. Why? Because man had changed. He could not change, no. But man had changed. There were dog boys and girls at home. Maybe he goes and he jumps in that filthy pond in the water. You watch him. He goes in the water. He does not do anything wrong. He is just a dog. He comes out of the water. And what does your mom say? May he come in the house? No. May not come in the house. Why not? Because he is guilty? No, he's not guilty. He is filthy. And you can have nothing to do with that dog. You are clean. That dog is dirty. You send him out. Oh, if we could only feel something, how filthy we are. But that is now why that the Lord, he has to send us out. Do you ever feel that? Because we are not only guilty, but we are filthy. Or our mind that is so corrupt. Our thoughts, they are so impure. Job, we read in the Bible, that was a man that feared God. He eschewed evil. And we read that even such a man, he had to make a covenant with his eyes that he would not look on a maid. Why? Because the thoughts were impure. Do you understand that, girls? That is man. That is us. Wicked people. And that is why we need you to dress right. Not to show your body. But we have an evil heart. And therefore you must hide your body. That was Job. And then there is no other man in this world that can stand in the shoes of Job. Thoughts. Impure thoughts. Motives. What is a motive? Motive is an intention, something that is behind what we're doing outwardly. Thus Ananias and Sapphira, good deed, gave money to the church. Bad motive. What was in their heart? They were looking that they'd be recognized by all these people. Wicked. The Lord slew them. Jacob deceived his father, lied to him. Wicked. Wickedness, impurity, corruption, pollution. There is nothing else than all this that is living, that is dwelling in the hearts of man.
How can God, that pure, that undefiled God, dwell with such a beast as we are? Or did the Lord ever make you to feel something of your unholiness? That is now what the Lord is doing, boys and girls. If the Lord converts you, regeneration, what is that? Oh, the Lord is restoring something. And then he begins to teach a person what is living in their heart. That I am an evil person. That I am a bad person. The longer that we live, the more that we have to experience how wicked that we are. Until that people, they are doing like that publican. He comes in the house of the Lord. Say, how did he dare come there? That man, he did not dare to stay away for the love of the Lord. But he stood afar off, we read. Afar off. Why? Well, then he felt something. Oh, that holy God. And this impure, this wicked man. Oh, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Then he felt a gulf. Then he felt a separation. Did you ever feel it? Between God and your soul? And now that is just the people for whom this word of God has become such a wonder. Do you hear what it says here? It says that he might bring us to God. And then the people, they hear it and they say, what? What did I read? What did I hear? Does that say that right? Is that actually then in the Bible in such a way that he might bring us to God? Oh, he knows those desires in his heart. Maybe from the days of his youth, you have such desires in your heart, boys and girls. Oh, that you also may be brought to God. Maybe you say, I will do it. That sin, oh, that is what separates God and my soul. I will not sin anymore. No, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will not do that which is evil. I will keep all of my thoughts. And then slowly, then you are learning more and more and more the impossibility. Why? Oh, I've lost the image. Lost the image. I've lost the righteousness. I've lost the holiness. It is gone. And now, it is impossible. No, it is not impossible. Why? That he might bring us to God. That is now the wonder. For that people for whom it is impossible, that is now the wonder. For those who cannot bring themselves unto God, who are unrighteous, who find themselves, who experience themselves to be unholy, oh, by those words, then the Lord is revealing someone. Then he is revealing a mediator. Then he is showing that mediator to their soul that he is the one that brings a man to God. And this is now the wonder. The wonder that is born in the heart of such a man is revealing the end. He is revealing the purpose of all his sufferings. Or he may see it for a moment in the revelations of his only begotten Son, when he may look for just a moment, a little glimpse, and he may see him through the lattice, a little glimpse, and he may see the cross. The cross of Calvary, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and so the poor have hope.
because it becomes possible in the life of a man and the Son. Oh, he becomes so precious. He becomes so suitable for such a one as I am to bring such a one unto God. Oh, congregation, there is more. We hope to speak about more. Right, children? Because we mentioned more things. That similarity, we began there. But there is also the knowledge. There is also the familiarity, the friendship. There is also the communion that is all included, that is all contained in being brought unto God. Oh, how shall we ever speak of it? We said we will do it. You must ask the Lord to help us, to give us wisdom, that we may enter a little bit into it, that we may speak of it yet in the week to come, but that the Lord may give to us that very beginning. That very beginning. Where does it begin? You say where it begins, young people? It does not begin with Christ. No. That is what we hear all over. It does not begin with Christ. Begins with God. Begins with the love of God. And it ends with God. It ends with the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He will be magnified. He will be glorified forever and forever by that people. That triune God. And Christ. Oh, he will be lifted up. He will be lifted up here in the beginning in this world in the estimation of that church and forever and forever as who? As he that has brought us to God as the mediator between God and his church. Oh, that we may be given then that true beginning. That is the desire after God. Oh, the Lord, give it in our heart. So we were created. Oh, if we die without this mediator, then we will be forever and forever separated. Great, great distance between ourselves and our Maker. But oh, when we may be given to come back to him by this mediator, then we shall enjoy a blessed, blessed communion that is not known except by very small beginnings here in this world. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, who can fathom that thou hast given us thy word, that thou dost proclaim to us and our children, that we may come back to thee. Oh, could it please thee to make our hearts to burn within us with desire after that blessed portion that was lost by our sin and that may be gained by thy suffering. Dismiss us with thy blessing, and do keep us in the week to come, forgiving all that is amiss in our heart and life, and help each one in their place in this world. Care for those who will begin the labors of the new sanctuary in this week. Watch over the children also at school. Give us thoughts and meditations and new desires for thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I'd like to sing Psalter 159, all four stanzas, and we ask the congregation to please remain seated after we sing. O God, regard my humble plea. I cannot be so far from thee. But thou wilt hear my cry and what follows. 159, all the stanzas. Congregation, before that we dismiss you, we would like to ask Elder Van Heerden if he will stand for a moment. We would like just in this moment to acknowledge you, Mr. Van Heerden, as you have recently passed a mark where you have served in our congregation here and the offices for 25 years. And we would like publicly to acknowledge that, to be called to an office that is a calling that is from the Lord in the first place. It is from the congregation, and it is from the Lord, and that has a purpose, and that is for the building up of His kingdom. And this congregation, there are many children here, those who are under the year of 25 years, they have never known a time when Mr. Van Heerden has not actually been in the office. And then we may hope that also the labors that you have done here may have had also some fruit among us. They are many labors. If we think about 25 years, and all of the labors that are done in the church, in the meetings, and in reading, and in catechizing, and so on. Many evenings, and much of your personal time and your family time, then we have to say that those labors are very many. And we would like to acknowledge not only, but to thank you for those labors. But, when those labors, we have heard you say often, and we have never heard you complain about doing them, but we have heard you say often that it is also a privilege. And it is not only a privilege when we may do those labors in an easy way. I think sometimes that is the great privilege when we have to do labors that we cannot do. And when we go to a place that you say, what am I now going to say? Or how am I now going to lead this class? And then the cry goes up to heaven. And then we may experience when we are finished that the Lord, He has helped. And then we experience that the Lord lives, that He is alive. And then sometimes also then we are about those labors and then we may, in doing the labors, experience also something of His presence and His nearness. And so it may be, even as the Apostle Peter, we have read it here in this chapter, that Peter, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that we may, to lift Him up. It was something we read just the other day at home about Solomon. And he was speaking when the temple was dedicated. And then he says, the Lord, He had said to my father, that he would give me to do this. And he says, it was now the Lord who has done it. And I believe that you may now say the same thing after these many years. So we may acknowledge Him also, therefore, we'd like to say a few words also to your wife, because you have also, Mrs. Van Heerden, given your husband and also the family to those labors for so many years, for which we want to thank you also. And we hope that you may be given to serve yet for some time to come, if the Lord may give it. And that you may also receive the benefit of those labors as a family. We would like to ask the congregation to now stand and sing, instead of the doxology, Psalter 367, the first stanza. Gracious Lord, remember David, how he made thy house his care, how he vowed to seek no pleasure till thy house he should prepare. The first stanza of Psalter 367 standing. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Bless you.